All right, turn your Bibles if you would to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. I love being back in this church. Of course, as our pastor said, not good circumstances, you know, not a good reason to come back, but I'm glad I was able to make it back. I was worried about not being able to make it, being so far and last minute, but the Lord really took care of us. And when we found out of Josh's passing, and first thing I said when I got off the phone with Dad, I said, I gotta get back there. I told Adrian, I said, I gotta get back. You know, you realize how important family is at times like that. So I wanted to get back, and the Lord just took care of things, and the Lord provided. I wish I could stand up here and elaborate on it and tell you everything that happened, but the Lord just took care of it and allowed me to get back here. And I'm glad I get to preach before I head back. I always love preaching here, and I love this church, and it's my home church. It seems like every time I come back, things are changing. You know, I come back and the walls are redone. I come back and I see new faces, and you know, there's always, and the parking lot's different, and you know, so there's always changes, and I see the Lord's blessing. But you know, I'm glad that there are some things that don't change. I'm glad every time I come back, it's still sound Bible preaching. We're still singing the good old hymns, and I'm glad that there's just some things that don't change. You know, the Lord's given me an opportunity to travel a little bit and get around and see churches all over the world. And it's kind of sad, it's kind of frustrating to see the way churches change and to see the way things go. And there's some churches that, you know, you go in and it's a good church and friendly people, and they're still preaching the truth of salvation and the major doctrines of the Bible, but, you know, they just don't sing the hymns like they used to, and they just don't preach like they used to. And there's some churches that have forgotten about the importance of preaching. And so when I get back here, I enjoy it, because even though there's some things that are changing, and it's, you know, there's a big space of time in the time of leaving here and coming back, you know, I think I must be one of the most unfaithful church members here, because I'm never here, you know. But when I come back, things change, and I know next time I'll be here, we'll be in a totally different building. So, but I'm glad there's some things that don't change, and I just praise the Lord for that. So, yeah, we've changed some things as well. We're now in South Africa, and not in Congo anymore. Continuing to keep in touch with the work back there. Pastor Willie Menga is doing a wonderful job. I keep in touch with him, call him all the time, and the wonderful world of technology, I even can text him from time to time. On Sunday mornings, as I'm heading to church, I usually just shoot out a short text to just let him know that I'm praying for him. And I always end my the end of the message, prêcher la parole, which means preach the word. Preach the word. And, you know, that's just what you got to keep doing. So, and he appreciates that, he tells me. But we keep in touch with the work going on there. And so now we're in South Africa. And the Lord's directed us to begin a work in the area called Tembisa, which means, it's Zulu, which means there is hope. And so I was excited to find that out. Tembisa is different from the rest of South Africa. Most of South Africa is a mix of white South Africans, black South Africans, and colored South Africans. And I don't have time to explain all that, but Tembisa is different in the fact that it's 100% black population. And though the rest of the country speaks English as the main language of business and commerce, Tembisa is different in the fact that there's a lot of people there that don't speak English. And so God has directed us to a specific place where they speak Zulu. And so figuring that there's just not enough challenges, I figured I'd learn Zulu as well. So I'm hoping that learning Lingala will help in speeding the process along, but I found out that Zulu is a little different. You know, I've learned to say hello, sawubona, yebo, which is no, you know, different words like that. Bible, what was the word for Bible? Ibaibeli elinkwele. So they got a lot of clicks and sucking sounds and all kinds of weird stuff in their language, but I'm learning that. And my favorite one is Ngingaja bulela mangdongomanyu, which is, I like some peanuts. So, I would like some peanuts. So that's a useful phrase when you're out visiting. Give me some peanuts. No. So that's going along with the language study. But at the same time, I'm also working with a local South African pastor, Donovan May, who has a church in the area of Klerkop, which is just outside of Tembisa. And so I've been working with him, doing visiting, soul winning, that type of thing. And through that, I'm just looking for where exactly in Tembisa to begin a church, looking for a building, the right area to begin. And in fact, right before I left, if you could just mark this down as a prayer request, we're looking for a building, someplace where we can begin renting and holding services. Right before I left, we were able to locate a clinic. It's a building that's been being used as a clinic that's only open on Mondays and Tuesdays. And I'm hoping what it is from the outside, it looks like sectioned off rooms. But when we stepped inside, they had ripped out all the middle walls. And so it's opened up where you could easily set up plastic chairs and a pulpit and hold services on Sundays. So I'm praying about that and wanting to get in touch to where we can begin renting that building and start a church there. So you pray about that. And we're, you know, though we've changed location for now, we haven't changed what we're doing. We're still continuing in the same work, learning the language, preaching the gospel, and desiring to plant churches. I believe that's what missions work is all about. I believe it's church planting and evangelizing and then raising up nationals to pastor the church so that we can move on and do the same thing somewhere else. So you pray about that as we continue that work. Also, if you could pray, of course, for my trip heading back, but I arrive at 5 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday, and then starting Thursday evening, I'll be preaching a meeting at a local church there, Hillbrow Baptist Church, which is right in the center of Johannesburg, and I'll be preaching that meeting from Thursday to Sunday. So just pray about that meeting, the Lord would do some wonderful things, and that I would have the strength to stand up and preach by the time I get done with that trip. So just remember those things if you would. Let's take a look here at Numbers chapter 11, and have a message here that the Lord laid upon my heart when I got the invitation to preach. This is the message that the Lord gave me, and just simply from what I'm reading, I'm going through the book of Numbers this week in my reading, and the Lord gave me a message from this, and it seems like I was a little, I don't know how to say it, I thought, Lord, is this really what you want me to preach? And, you know, as I prayed, I just felt this is what the Lord wanted me to preach. We're going to look tonight at about when people complain. When people complain. And so I only get one chance to preach. It seemed like an odd message, but the Lord said this is what I want you to preach. So let's look at here, Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at several things throughout the chapter. But we want to read verses 1 through 6 to begin. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Now catch that phrase, the mixed multitude, because we'll get back to that. "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Now, I don't know about you, but that just doesn't sound like a very appealing menu. But that's what they thought sounded good. And then in verse 6 it says, "They said, But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And so, again, drawing your attention back to the beginning of verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained," and that's what we want to look at here tonight, when people complain. And I believe this is what the Lord would have for us this evening. Let's, before we get into this message, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, it is good to be saved and to be in church on a Sunday evening. Lord, when we think about what the world is spending their time doing today before they head back to work tomorrow, Lord, we are just thankful to be born again and to be in your house. And Lord, all the joy and the peace that comes with being a child of God, we would be remiss in not remembering to thank you for that. And so, God, I pray as we thank you, Lord, we also ask that your blessing would be upon this message, that you would open up hearts to receive it, and God, that you would use me just simply as an instrument, a channel through which you can bless your people tonight. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. Every Christian, from the little kid in Sunday school to the aged saint, the aged church member, knows the stories of Moses. They know the stories of the Red Sea and coming out of Egypt and the children of Israel. And one thing that everybody knows is that the children of Israel always complained. I mean, you ask the little kids, they know. Yep, they complained. They murmured. And we all know it. My kids, I always, before bedtime in the evening, I like to read them Bible stories. And we have this little Bible book, and, you know, it's not the Bible, but it's stories for kids from the Bible. And it's got from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to the end, and the missionary stories of Paul. And I like to read them a couple stories every night before they go to bed. And, you know, I read that all the time, and there was one night that I was reading, and it dawned upon me. And I asked Aubrey, I said, you know these stories are real, right? She said, well, she looked at me kind of puzzled. I said, you know these stories, they're not fake. They really happened. Moses was a real person. David and Goliath were real people. She said, no, Daddy, these are fake. These are just stories. You know, and I had to sit there and I began to explain to her, no, these were real, you know, because it's a Bible book and it's got cartoon pictures and the stories underneath them. And I read them just like I'd read Dr. Seuss or some other, you know, little kid's book. And so it dawned upon me, and I sat there and I had to explain to her, no, these are real people. And folks, we need to realize that sometimes. Moses was a real person. There was a time in history when a man named Moses walked upon the face of this earth, and he was an instrument that God used to bring an actual nation out of the country of Egypt. And these people were real, and these stories were real. And God, you know, we read these stories, and we look at the children of Israel and say, how obnoxious, you know, and they're always complaining. And how could somebody come out of the land of Egypt and see all those miracles and turn around and complain to God? But yet, understand something. The reason God put these real stories in the Bible is because he wanted to reveal to you and I our human nature. Understand, when you read these stories and I read through them and I get frustrated and I get annoyed and I think, why do you complain like this? You know, I get into these stories. Why do you complain? Why do you murmur? Why did they do this? But understand that God is using this book, and he uses these stories as a mirror so that a man might behold his natural face in this glass, in this mirror, and it reveals to you and I our human nature. And when we read the story about the children of Israel, and we read this statement, and when the people complain, understand that it's not just some Old Testament story. It is God taking a mirror and revealing to you and I what we really are and what we're capable of. And so we look at this story here tonight, and we read about this complaining and this murmuring. And it's not just this chapter. It's all through Exodus and Numbers and even Deuteronomy as Moses recounts the story. What is complaining? As we see this complaining, Murray, what is complaining? You know what complaining is? It's an outward expression of a very troubled and sinful heart. Jesus Christ said, we won't turn there, but let me read it for you. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed, and then he went on to list these different things. Folks, that murmuring and complaining that the children of Israel did, it proceeded from an evil heart. You know what complaining is? You know what murmuring is? It's a result of certain things that are in the heart. Complaining and murmuring, and it doesn't matter how you do it. You know, back then it was just they complained and murmured and it was heard. It was by word. It was through murmurs. It was through rumors. It was through gossip. You know, today we can complain in all kinds of different ways. We can complain on emails. We can complain on Facebook. We can complain to our employees at work, our fellow employees at work. We can complain in all kinds of different ways. But however it is that we complain, we can even complain just murmuring under our breath when nobody's around, just complaining. We know what it is. It's a result of what's in the heart. That complaining and murmuring is a result of ingratitude. Look here at verse 6. The people said, but now our soul is dried away. And I can hear the skepticism. I can hear it in their voice. There's nothing at all beside this manna. Just this old manna. Do you realize what they were talking about? God had sent bread from heaven to feed these people. It was a miracle. It was something that never happened before, and it was something that never happened again after the day that they crossed the border into Canaan. It was a miracle, and yet here they are saying, this old manna, you know? This old manna, it's that ingratitude. They just weren't realizing the blessings of God. When Moses went up on the mount for those 40 days and was fasting and spending time before God, you know what they called him? That Moses, this Moses. I mean, it was just an attitude just of being unthankful. They looked at it with scornful eyes. They looked at it ungrateful. Folks, we've got no reason to complain. We've got every reason to be thankful. If you're saved here tonight, you ought to be thankful for it. God has forgiven your sins. You think about some of the things you've done. I think about some of the things I've done. The fact that God could forgive me, that's reason to be thankful. You think about the fact that you, if you're saved as a child of God, you will never feel the flames of hell. You'll never hear the screams of that awful place. You'll never experience the darkness of hell. You'll never have to spend one second in hell. If you think about that, you've got reason to be thankful. But not only did God save us, but man, He blesses us every day. That's what David said in the book of Psalms. He said, God daily, blessed be God who daily loadeth us with benefits. We've got every reason to be thankful. I've been around in Congo, in South Africa, different countries of the world. I'll tell you what, America's got its problems, but we are still a rich and blessed nation. I mean, there's nobody in here that had to sleep in a tin shack with no floor. And I've spent time with people that have. I think of a lady in our church that when we went and visited her, she was bellied over with dysentery and malaria, and she couldn't even sleep comfortably. Why? Because she had nothing but a 4x4 tin shack, and she was sleeping on a dirt floor with only a thin sheet to cover her. How many of us have to go to that tonight? Boy, I tell you what, when you think about that, we've got reason to be thankful. Be thankful for the house. All the time when I pray, I thank God that I have a house to live in. I thank God that I have food in my cabinets. I thank God that I have decent clothes to wear. I thank God. You know, as being on the mission field, you just learn to be thankful for simple things. And boy, we ought never to lose that gratitude. We ought never to lose that thankfulness. But when we get a heart of ingratitude and lose that thankfulness, you know what happens? We begin to complain. We begin to murmur. Complaining, murmuring, not only a result of ingratitude, but it's a result of covetousness. Look here at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And notice what they say in verse 5. We remember the fish. And they go on, which we did eat in Egypt. Notice, freely. You didn't do nothing in Egypt freely. Where'd they get that? We're going to get to that in a second, where they got that from. But why are they talking about being free back in Egypt? They're talking about eating fish. The way they talk about it, you think it was just a good old time they had in Egypt. No, they were made to serve with rigor. They were put under bondage, the Bible says. Those are Bible words. There was no freely in Egypt. There was no wonderful dining times in Egypt. But you know what it was? It was covetousness. They looked at what they had, and they looked at what others had, and when they began to compare, that lust came in and that covetousness came in, and they began to murmur. Discontentment births a bitter, unthankful heart every time. It was a result of covetousness. But notice also, it was a result of compromise. The beginning of verse 4 says, the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. You know why? You know who it was talking about being so free in Egypt? It wasn't the Hebrew slaves. It was the Egyptians that tagged along for the ride. That mixed multitude, when there were some Egyptians, when they saw how God was blessing the nation of Israel, and they saw the miracles that outdid the gods that they served, they said, there's something different about this nation. And as they exited Egypt, they said, we're going too. There was a few of them that tagged along. And it became a mixed multitude. As our pastor was talking this morning in the church of Jerusalem, there could have been some unsaved people that slipped into the church. Folks, that's the way it works sometimes. And there was a mixed multitude. And the fact is that there was a compromise going on. There was a mixture of the unsaved and the saved. There was a mixture of Egyptians and Hebrews. And the fact is, when they began to spend time around these Egyptians, these people that didn't serve the same God, they began to complain. And the fact is, when you spend too much time around the children of the world, you'll learn to complain about everything just like they do. I mean, I don't know how it is, but most of my friends are Christians. Being in the ministry, I just thank the Lord that a lot of times I spend time around Christians. The only time I get around lost people is when I purposely go to their door to give them the gospel. You know, but I've had time, and I know how it is to be out in a secular workplace. And you know, one thing I notice about it is when they get time to talk, that man, it's just complaining. I mean, they'll just sit around. I'm talking about children of the world. And there ought to be a difference. Yes, sir. There ought to be a difference. When children of God get together and talk, there ought to be a difference from their conversation from the way the children of this lost world talk. And you get around lost people and they'll sit around and they'll talk and they'll complain about politics and they'll complain about their wages. And they'll complain about the situation in their workplace. They'll complain about their relationship and the situation at home. They'll complain, complain, complain. But you and I as Christians, when we talk, there ought to be something different. I mean, when there's a group of lost people talking and a Christian steps into that group, they ought to notice the way you talk is different from the way they talk. And you know what ought to be different? One point that ought to be different, a point of difference, ought to be that you're thankful about some things. I mean, when they're down in the mouth and complaining and bitter and unhappy about everything, you step into the conversation, you ought to have something good to say. You ought to have something cheerful, you have something positive to say. And you'll be surprised. It'll just turn that conversation around. They probably won't want to talk to you. But, you know, it's just, we ought to be different the way we talk. You know, the Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And that's what lost people do. Whatever's on their mind, man, it just comes out. They just shoot off at the mouth, and it don't matter. Whatever's in here, they just let it out. There's no control. But a Christian ought to be different. A wise man keepeth it until afterwards. The Christian ought to have control. The Christian ought to keep it in and muse and meditate upon things and realize the problems in life. That where the lost world looks at these things and finds reason to complain, you and I ought to be able to look at problems and ought to find something positive in it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we serve, you know, He found positive things. He's the one that can take things that are bad, that are meant for bad, and work things together for our good. That's an example for you and I. To be able to take all these things and find some good in them. But you know what it is? All these things, ingratitude, covetousness, compromise, all these things are what brings out the complaining and the murmuring. The complaining and murmuring is just a symptom of what's in the heart. Now, that's just the intro, so let's get into the message, all right? When people complain, that's what the result is, all right? All these things, that ingratitude and covetousness and lust and discontentment, it comes out in the form of complaining and murmuring. But I want to see here very quickly, when people complain, the Bible says here in verse 1, and when the people complain, I want to see what the results are, and the results are very disappointing. And we want to look at what happened in this story. Notice, first of all, that when people complain, the mercy of God is affected. The mercy of God is affected. Notice verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. Notice also verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. They're weeping because they were unhappy. Every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. The mercy of God was affected. God was a very merciful God. And he was very merciful to the children of Israel. But you notice when people start to complain and that ingratitude, that covetousness, that mixed multitude got together and started murmuring, complaining. Notice the Lord's reaction. In verse 1 it says, and the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. You know, when we grumble in spite of God's goodness, God hears it. God hears it. You know, no matter how we complain, even if it's under, you know, just murmuring under our breath and huffing and sighing and just, you know, ungrateful, God hears it. When they complained and murmured, the first thing it says is, the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. You know, since moving to South Africa, I've got to admit, the living conditions from day to day are much different from Congo. You know, every day in Congo was a struggle. We come to South Africa and it's more westernized. It's more like America, though it is still Africa. It's kind of weird. It's kind of hard to describe it. You've got a clash of two different cultures. You know, you've got the Western culture and you've still got the Africa, the third world culture, living side by side. I mean, right where I live, I can drive 2 minutes one direction and be in a McDonald's. But I can drive 5 minutes the other direction and be in a place where there are tin shacks and dirt roads and problems with electricity and problems with water. And you're right in the middle of two different cultures. But you know what? Sometimes I something comes up and I start getting annoyed or frustrated or whatever, but I begin to think, man, it's so much different. You know, from what we've been in Congo and all the challenges we face there. And I always, as I begin to complain or begin to get frustrated, I stop myself. And I say, you know what? I've got no reason to complain. I've got every reason to be grateful. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what's going on, catch yourself. There's no reason to complain. You've got every reason to be thankful to God. Because understand, when we complain, the Lord hears it. The Lord hears it. And notice also, not only did he hear it, it says the Lord, it displeased the Lord. You know what our chief aim, you know what our greatest goal in life is? It is to please God. We have been created for thy pleasure, for God's pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were created. We've been created for this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why does that matter? Because that's our purpose in life. To please God. And when these people complained, the first reaction from our Lord God was that it displeased him. And then notice also, he got angry. Well, there's some people, they get angry, doesn't bother me. You know, there's some people get angry, get mad, there's nothing they can do about it. But there's one person I don't want to make mad, and that's God. And when we complain and we murmur, the Bible says he got angry. And notice this, the end of verse 1, it says, and consumed, the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were where? In the uttermost part of the camp. Boy, that's all the more reason to stay close to God. When God got mad, he didn't start with Moses and Aaron. He didn't start with the 70 elders of Israel. He didn't start with the Levites that were close to the tabernacle. He didn't start with anybody else. He went to the uttermost part of the camp, the one that were way out on the fringe of things. You following me? The ones that weren't concerned about walking close with God. The ones that weren't concerned about pleasing God. The ones that were concerned about the basic things of God, they were out on the fringe of the camp. They were walking. You know how it is. Christian gets as far away from God as he can, but still within view. So it was those Hebrews, it was those Israelites that were living on the very fringe, the very border of the camp, the uttermost parts of the camp, where they could still keep in somewhat of a connection with God. They could still see the tabernacle from where they were, but they were still living almost outside of the camp, and they were hanging out with the mixed multitude. That's not where I want to be. Because when God lays down the hammer, He doesn't begin with those closest to Him. He begins with the uttermost parts of the camp. And when the fire of the Lord burnt among them, it consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Christian, you ought to do everything you can in life to live as close to God as possible. Don't test God's patience. Don't test God's mercy. That's what we're talking about here. The mercy of God was affected. And when God's patience ran short, you know where His fire burned? It burned on the uttermost parts of the camp. Boy, I don't want to live on the border. I don't want to live on the uttermost parts of the camp. I want to be like Moses. I want to be like Aaron. I want to be like the Levites that just lived every day in the house of God. That lived every day close to God and the glory of God and saw everything. I don't want to be that one living on the uttermost parts of the camp. Because when the mercy of God gets affected, when God gets angry, He burned on the uttermost parts of the camp. Now notice the way the Lord dealt with His people. Look down at verse number 19. Verse 19, it says, "Ye shall." Now let me explain this a little bit. They wanted meat, all right? They wanted flesh. They remembered the fish that they had in Egypt. That fish that they supposedly ate freely. So God says, all right, you want meat? I'll give you meat. He says in verse 19, ye shall not eat one day. He's talking about the meat that He's going to send them. Nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils. He said, I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to be coming out your nose. And it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Notice also verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. There's something we need to get a hold of here tonight. The people were dissatisfied with God's giving. The people were dissatisfied with how God had blessed them. They were unthankful about the way God had dealt with their lives. And they voiced their opinion. And they showed God that they were ungrateful by the way they lived and by the way they talked and by the way they complained. They wanted something better. They wanted something else. And you know what God said? Now, listen up. Follow this. You know what God said? He said, you want it? You got it. You want it, you got it, and everything that goes with it. I hope we're listening here tonight. There are some Christians that they're unthankful about their position in life. They're unthankful about the way God has treated them. You know what they do? They begin looking out past the uttermost parts of the camp. Off into the other nations, looking at the way other people are living, looking at the way that they think. Be not envious of the wicked. Envy not the wicked. Why? Because we know the end. And it's not a pleasant one. And so Christians begin to look around and see the way conditions are with other people. And they say, I want that. I want that. And Christians struggle and struggle and struggle with God because they're living on the uttermost parts of the camp and they're struggling and fighting with God, unthankful for the way God has blessed them, unthankful for the way God has dealt in their lives. And they say, I know there's something. I want it. It's better. I want things to change. God, I don't like the circumstances. Folks, I'm talking about every Christian. Every Christian can get to this point in their lives. And they say, God, and they begin to pray, God, I want you to change things. I want things to be different. And they struggle and they struggle and they fight with God and fight with God. And God will get to a point, listen to me tonight, God will get to a point where He will simply take His hands off and He'll say, you want it, you got it, and everything that comes with it. And there are Christians that struggle and struggle and struggle with God saying, God, this is what I want. I want it to be different. I want to change it. And finally, God says, okay. And what they thought they wanted destroys them. You know what God said in Romans chapter 1? This is good doctrine, by the way. Romans chapter 1. Just listen here as I read it. It talks about the way the human race has degraded, and every time as they go lower and lower, The Bible says the same thing in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You say, what's that all about? It's simply this. That the wicked mankind struggles with God and says, this is what I want. And the flesh cries for it. And their life is directed in that way. And they strive for it. And they pursue after it. And God convicts. And God says, no, this is not right. And the preacher stands up and says, this is wrong. And God continues to struggle with that Christian. And continues to struggle with mankind. Till finally God says, if you want it, you got it. And that lust, that thing they lust over, God says, here you go, you can have it. And that thing that they feel that they can't just live without, and they want it so bad, finally God gets to a point where He gives them up. Where He gives them over. You know what the result of that is? It destroys them. It destroys them. Christian, what is it that you want so bad that you'd give anything to get? You might want to rethink it. You just might want to reconsider here tonight. You might want to just hit an altar tonight and say, God, you know what I need better than I do. And so I'm just going to leave it up to you, God. You direct my life. You give me what you feel is right for me. You direct my life. I submit to your will. What you want is best. Because I'm telling you what, if you keep fighting and fighting and fighting with God, There have been many a Christian that have struggled and struggled and struggled, and finally God has said, you want it? I'm giving it to you. And their life is an absolute mess because God took His hands off and said, you got it, and everything that goes with it. And it's destroyed them. When these people began to complain, the mercy of God was affected. And instead of being merciful and restraining His wrath and restraining the repercussions and the results of their sin, finally He took His hands off and He said, I'll give you the meat. I'll give you the very meat that you want, but I'm going to give so much of it to you that it's going to come out your nose. I'm going to give so much to you that it's going to destroy you. And they said, oh, we want it, we want it, we want that meat, we want that meat. And it killed them. It destroyed them. Christian, be careful of your desires. Better to just submit yourself to God that He might determine the desires of your heart. Just commit yourself to the Lord and let Him form the very desires of your heart. The mercy of God. All right, secondly, the man of God was affected. We're in Numbers 11, verse 10. Numbers 11, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled great. We know God got angry, but notice, Moses also was displeased. God had given a leader to the nation of Israel. He had chosen, he had handpicked this man for this job. And He had given this nation a leader. And when the people began to complain and began to murmur and began to seek after other things and lust after other things, it affected the man of God. Moses was a man of God. Folks, understand when discontentment and covetousness and that ingratitude take root in our hearts and in our lives, it affects the leadership that God has placed over us. It affects that leadership that's over us. Man has a natural tendency to refuse leadership. Man has a natural tendency to refuse accountability to people over them. It's just built into us. I don't know what you want to call it, a rebellious spirit. Call it what you may. You know, as I begin to study the history of Africa and the history of all the different nations, they all have one thing in common. It's a history of revolutions. It's a history of coups and overthrows. It's a history of civil wars. But you know what? We can't just confine that to Congo. We can't just confine that to South Africa and the other nations. You know, I mean, even at this time, how many African countries are going through revolutions. And it seems that there has not been a time where some country in Africa has been going through a revolution. You say, what is that? It's that natural tendency that the leadership is there and you don't want to be accountable to that leadership. You don't want to submit to that leadership, so they fight against it. But you know what? It's not just in Africa. I mean, you study the history of Europe. You study the history of America. Even when we gain independence from one nation, we begin to fight amongst ourselves. And the history of every nation and mankind is a history of fighting off, refusing leadership that God has placed above us. And we get dissatisfied. The nation gets dissatisfied, unthankful with the way things are. All things could be better. We're not taken care of. We don't like the way things are. Even down in South Africa, there's one party. There's one political party. It is the ANC, the African National Congress, and is purely communistic. And the people fight, and they say, we don't want this party anymore. We're sick of the way things are. And so another party comes up. There's a new party called the Democratic something. I don't know what it's even called. But you know what? You know what they're doing? They're promising change. We'll give you change and get rid of the ANC. You know what's going to happen? They're going to refuse the ANC and Mandela's big legacy, and they're going to push that aside and say, we want this new Democratic political party. You know what's going to happen? They're going to come in, and they're just going to be unthankful with that one as well. You know what it is? It's just the fact that there's that ingratitude that we just are not satisfied. We're not content with what God has given us. We're not content with the leadership God has placed in our lives. And I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about parents. I'm talking about bosses. I'm talking about every facet of life. You will never get to a point where you will be free from leadership in your life. I mean, you might as well just bite the bullet. You will never get to a point where you don't have to be accountable to somebody. Notice how the man of God, Moses, was affected. There's two things that was affected. His fervency was affected, and his faith was affected. Let's look back here at Numbers chapter 10. All right, Numbers chapter 10 in verse 29. Moses having a conversation with his father-in-law. It says, and he's having this conversation with his father-in-law. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we're journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come now with us, and we'll do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Notice the positives. Notice how happy he is about these things. Verse 35, and it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Notice the fervency. Notice the gratitude. Notice the zeal in Moses' voice, in his conversations, in his prayer life. He had a fervency to him. But now, let's get over to Numbers chapter 11. All right, we just looked at it the way it was in chapter 10. Then the complaining and the murmuring started. Now let's notice the change in Moses' dialogue, in Moses' conversation. Chapter 11, verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now wait a second. Just a chapter before, he was talking with his father-in-law saying, man, things are good. God's being good to Israel. In fact, it's so good that you ought to come with us. Now he's saying, why have you afflicted me, God? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon you? You know what he's saying? He's saying, why me? Why me, God? So he says, why me in verse 11? In verse 12, he says, I'm not their babysitter. He says, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? He's saying, I'm not these people's babysitter. And then he says in verse 13, what am I supposed to do? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. What am I supposed to do, God? And then in verse 14 and 15, he basically says, I quit. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What happened to the preacher? I mean, what happened to this man of God? What happened to his fervency? 1 minute ago, he's talking to his father-in-law, tell him how good things are. Then he's looking out across the camp and the nation of Israel and saying, God, bless this people. God, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Bless us, beat down the enemies, and give us great victories. And he's talking about all these things. And the next moment he's saying, why me, God? Why me? I'm not these people's babysitter. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to feed these people? I quit. Just kill me. Man, what happened? I mean, are we talking about the same person? You know what happened? God's people. God's people changed. And the man of God was affected. It affected his fervency. But notice also it affected his faith. Verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, you can't do it. His faith was affected. This same preacher that brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt and saw the great miracle, I mean, it was his very hand. It was the rod that was his hand that changed the water into blood. It was this very man that lifted his hands and the Red Sea was parted. It was this very man that cast a tree into the waters and they were no longer bitter. I mean, a man that's seen everything. And yet here he is saying, God, you can't do it. You say, what happened? Well, the people of God changed their attitude. The people of God began complaining and murmuring, and they began compromising. They began hanging around a mixed multitude. The people of God changed, and the man of God was affected. Folks, you mark it down. We've got a good pastor. He's faithful. He's faithful to the end. But you need to watch yourself. Because there are many a pastor that have just gotten sick and tired. I'm not talking about this church, but there's many a pastor that have just gotten discouraged and frustrated because they're, simply put, they're tired of dealing with God's people. And I preach to them, and I preach to them, and they don't listen, and I do everything I can, and I weep over them, and I pray for them, and there's no change. You say, what's going on? The people of God are affecting the man of God. Moses, just like any other pastor, had the great responsibility of leading by faith. Every step of his work required much faith. But when they began to bicker, and when there was discord, and when there was murmuring, it halted the progress. And it destroyed the faith of their leader. Listen, when the pastor gets up and says, I believe this is what God wants. You know what? You ought as and he didn't pay me to say this, all right? This is just the Lord. I told you. I didn't know what to preach. I prayed, and the Lord said, this is what we need to hear. I don't know your hearts, but God knows this church. Just like he knew every one of the churches in Revelation, and he told them exactly the message he wanted to hear them, God knows our hearts. And when the preacher, no matter who the preacher is, and he gets up to preach, there's a reason he's preaching what he's preaching. I don't know that reason. Listen, when the pastor gets up and says, this is what God wants, trust it. Don't necessarily trust it because of who he is, but trust it because he's God's chosen man for the hour. Trust it because when God wants to speak, he uses his man. When God says, hey, there's some things that need to be changed, he touches the heart of his chosen leader, and that leader delivers the message to his people. You know, be careful of this attitude that says, well, I don't need the preacher to tell me. Who says the preacher is the only one that can tell? Who says the preacher is the only one that can make decisions? Well, why don't you ask Aaron and Miriam? Because if you keep on reading and you get into chapter 12, that's exactly what they said. They said, hath God only spoken by Moses? And the very instant that Miriam was pointing her finger right in her own brother's face and said, God only speaking to you, the leprosy covered her skin. And God judged them. I mean, you want a question? Why didn't God just speak to me? It's not the pastor's job. You know, this attitude, the complaining, the murmuring, just ask Korah. Korah said the same thing. Hey, how come God only speaks to Moses? How come it's so exclusive? Moses said, all right, let's do a test. You take a censer in your hand, I'll take a censer in my hand, we'll see who lives through it. You know what happened? The earth did a new thing and swallowed them up, that whole company of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Listen, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live, it displeases God. The mercy of God is affected. But understand that the man of God is affected as well. And there's leadership in your life. No matter what form of leadership, and I say leadership just as a generic term to cover every base, no, there is leadership in every life. And when we murmur, we complain, when we get dissatisfied with that, we get dissatisfied and we say, I could do better, or something different, or we look to God for a change. You know what? It affects the man of God. It can affect his fervency. It can affect his faith. We ought to just trust God. There's a reason, you know, that phrase, man of God, is very exclusive in the Bible. But there's a reason God used that phrase, man of God. Because God uses men. Man. He's a man. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to be frail. He knows, God knows his frame, that it is but dust. He's just a man, but it's a man of God, meaning God has chosen him, meaning God is speaking to him, meaning God is directing him. And so we ought to be careful. That's all I'm saying. We just need to be careful. We need to take some lessons from the Word of God. The man of God is affected. All right, now notice lastly, and I know you're all getting tired, so we'll finish up here. The might of God is affected. Now let's flip over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, the people complained again, and all the congregation, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The people complained. Now, in this instance, they were complaining because of a bad report of the 10 spies. The nation of Israel, they were poised, they were ready to enter the promised land, they were ready to claim great victories, they were ready to see the power of God, but they halted right at the border. They were poised right at the edge, ready to go in, ready to see God do great things, ready to see His hand, ready to see Him fulfill those promises. But they halted. You know what they did? They began to murmur. They began to complain. Of what? Of the obstacles, the challenges that were included in achieving great victory. You know what they began to say? Those giants are too big. It's going to be too hard. No way, it can't be done. And because of their murmuring, because of their complaining, their unbelief, their unwillingness to move forward, their unwillingness to dedicate themselves, it kept them from seeing the power of God. It limited the hand of God. Notice God's response, verse 22 of chapter 14. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land. You know what God's saying? They're not going to see my victories. They're not going to see my power. They're not going to see the great things, the great miracles that I'm going to work. They're not going to see the great victories in battle. And notice, where is it here? Verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. Watch this. And ye shall know my breach of promise. God used a legal term here. You'll know my breach of promise. It's like we talked about in Sunday morning service today. Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was ready to fulfill so many different promises. But he says, I promised you a kingdom. I promised myself as your Messiah. But they rejected him. And he said, all right, now I will show you my breach of promise. You say, what is that? It's a break. It's a delay. He promised a kingdom. He promised his messiahship. He promised all these things to the nation of Israel. But when they outright rejected him, he said, I will now show you a breach of promise. And it'll be a while before I fulfill my promises. He told the same thing to the nation of Israel as they halted at the borders of Canaan. God was ready to bless. God was ready to fulfill the promises of this promised land. But when they refused, when they halted, God says, "All right, if you're not going to keep your side of this contract, then I have every legal right to make a breach of my promise. I have every right to delay fulfilling this contract. I have every right to hold back." Folks, you and I have got some great promises from God. I'm glad we have some unconditional promises. I'm glad we have a promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's nothing you can do to change that. I'm glad we have some promises that will not change, but understand that there are some promises within this Bible that are conditional. God is not required to bless us when we're disobedient. God is not required to be good to us when we murmur and complain. God is not required to fulfill these promises. I'm thankful for promises in the Word of God. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." But I'll tell you what, when we don't meet God at His terms, He has every right to enact a breach of promise. He has every right to hold back. And the fact is, when you and I halt, not willing to go any further, God is not obligated to fulfill His promises just yet. I wonder how many promises has God delayed fulfilling because of us? God wants to show His power and might, but we limit Him. We hold Him back. The longer I serve the Lord, the more I walk with Him and learn, and that's what life is, it's just learning to walk with God day after day. But the more I realize that God is always ready to do something big. Amen. You know what He's doing? God is always in search. As He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." What are His eyes looking for? He's looking for a man. He's looking for an individual to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. You know what He's looking? He's looking for an individual. Just someone that He might be able to show His glory through. Someone He might be able to show His power through. Someone He might be able to work on behalf and through that individual. God is always looking. But the more I realize that it's you and I that are limiting it. It's you and I that are limiting God with our attitude, with our actions. Folks, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be that one that limits God. But when we get within our hearts this ingratitude, when we begin to think, "Oh, it could be better. Oh, God, I just wish You'd change some things. God, I wish things weren't the way they are." When we lose that gratitude, you know what? It affects God's mercy. Realize that things are the way in your life. They're that way because God's merciful. It affects God's mercy. It affects the leadership God's placed over us. And it affects God's might. It affects what God is desiring to do in your life. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.